title of this next sermon, which is our last, is Shall We Be Politically Correct?
No.
Have you heard that word? I don't remember when we first began to hear the words politically correct. These days we often hear that something or other is either politically correct or not politically correct. Now I could give you an example of some of the issues that are politically correct or not politically correct, but Bob, if I did, it wouldn't be politically correct. Now we probably shouldn't be surprised by the things that the world comes up with. These days, you can expect almost anything. The Scripture cautions us about the world and tells us that we must be careful not to align ourselves with it, because if we do, we will soon find ourselves becoming an enemy of God. It says in one place that if we insist on loving the world, the love of the Father is not in us. 1 John 2:15. Now what is the Bible talking about when it tells us not to love the world? After all, we live in the place. When the Bible tells us not to love the world or the things that are in the world, what's it telling us not to do? It can't mean that we have to move off the planet. That would not only be ridiculous, but physically impossible. Listen, when the Bible tells us not to love the world, it's referring to accepting the perspective of the world or to having a contemporary view of things. Things used to be much clearer in this respect than they are now. There was a time when we were clear as to what was worldly and what was not. There was a time when we saw things more clearly, and if something was identified as being worldly, it was prohibited. We actually tested how we lived, how we dressed, the way we talked, and what we did in our spare time by a yardstick. Maybe it would be better to say we measured what we did in our lives with two yardsticks. One was negative and the other was positive. It didn't matter which one you used. It simply came out that yes, Christians did that, or no, they didn't do that. By a worldly perspective of life, I mean that we make our decisions based on what the majority happened to be into at a particular time. Sometimes we refer to this as peer pressure. Now, does this mean that the majority are always wrong and the minority are always right? No. But one thing is certain, and that is that while the majority is usually wrong, the minority is not always right. At any given time, there are always a lot of minority viewpoints, and they rarely agree. No, the minority isn't always right just because it's the minority. Now, some will say it's unfair to say that in the contemporary culture, the majority is always wrong. Yet history pretty well bears it out, and Jesus is putting it in plain Aramaic when he said that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and it's always congested with traffic. That's a wording of Matthew 7:3. So that you can visualize what he's talking about, he was saying that the road to hell would look like one of the Los Angeles freeways at rush hour. But Jesus also spoke of another road in Matthew 7:14. He taught that the road that leads to eternal life doesn't have much traffic, but that nevertheless, you have to be real careful when you drive your life on it because it's so narrow. When I read what Jesus had to say about the narrow road that leads to life and how few there be that find it, I have trouble when I hear some people say that it's easy to be saved and hard to be lost. Now you'll think I'm being a legalist, but I believe to have salvation, you have to work at it. Come to think of it, that does sound legalistic, but it really isn't. Let me put it another way that won't be misunderstood. Those who have salvation have to be intentional about it.
Amen.
Though some may disagree, being lost is like belonging to a book club. If you do nothing, you get the book. If you don't want the book, you have to return the card. If I were to say that you have to choose to be lost as well as choose to be saved, it would sound like we had the option of voting for none of the above. Unfortunately, there's nothing like a no man's land in the life we live here on this earth. There are only two sides. And if we've not intentionally decided to live for Jesus, we are by default on the other side.
That's right.
Someone might insist that in spite of what I'm saying, they're going to pick and choose. They believe they can find something good in everything. That's probably true. There probably is something good in everything. I'm sure if we really wanted to, we could identify a lot of positive points about the devil. For one thing, he's persistent. He keeps on trying to cause us to fall and never seems to give up. So I guess you would even say he's patient. He also seems to be accepting. And that is, he sees anyone as fair game. Some people would even say he's broad-minded. The devil has even been known to look out for his buddy. Though it's not a rule of thumb, the Bible comments that in the short term, the wicked will seem to prosper. Sure, you have observed that those who follow the devil more often seem to be rich and famous than those who are true to Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, I'm only saying this to show that if it's certain positive traits you're looking for, who is more loyal to their cause than the members of the mafia or the drug lords? For this reason, I do not give the devil credit for anything good. If he were to suddenly reveal a sure cure for cancer, it would be an evil act, because by his very nature, whatever he does has an ulterior motive.
That's right.
The only reason the devil would ever heal someone would be so that by healing their body, he would make it easier for them to lose their soul. This is why we must not allow ourselves to have the perspective of the world, which is the lust of the flesh and the pride of the eye. Jesus made it clear that the person who's hung up on the flesh will stand the risk of losing both body and soul. Jesus taught that a person's life is not about food and clothes and houses and good looks, but about the eternal things of the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
The worldly perspective of life, it's just the opposite. The world teaches us that the more we have, the happier we'll be. The world says that life is about food, clothes, houses, good looks, and sex. I said at the beginning, I'm not surprised by what the world does. Its leader is the devil, and you can expect anything from the devil. What does blow my mind, however, is how in this generation, the world seemingly has become the role model for the church. This is a modern tragedy, and unless we change it, it will mean the collapse of Christianity as we have known it. I've come to the conclusion that if things continue as they are, not only is our church, but even Christianity itself is at risk. Those of us who've been raised in this part of the world may have figured that we live on a Christian planet. Nothing could be further from the truth. I've been around quite a lot, and there's no room for doubt. Those who even profess to be Christians are a minority on this planet.
That's right.
The Buddhists, the Hindus, and the Muslims and others outnumber us by nearly 3-1. Haven't we learned anything from history yet? Must we make our own mistakes and perish? Have you ever considered what the Old Testament was about? Think about it. The Old Testament is the history of what happened when the children of Israel began to be culturally sensitive to the nations that surrounded them. The Old Testament is a story of what happened when Israel tried to be politically correct. It was the plan of God that the heathen nations would collapse. But as the years went by, it was the children of Israel who apostatized and paid the bitter price as they mixed it up with their neighbors who invited them to come and watch them sacrifice their children. Now that may sound ridiculous, but that's the way it was. Has it ever occurred to you that throughout history, what caused the people of God to abandon the faith did not happen from one day to the next? It was always the result of a process. The church has never gone down like the World Trade Tower. It was usually the result of something that was going on internally and over a period of time. It was the result of being politically correct.
That's right.
Not long ago, I was in Lithuania. I was talking with a young minister who remembers the days of the Soviet Empire. For 70 years, the Soviet Union ruled an empire that would finally reach from the Baltic Sea to the Pacific Ocean. For a while, one-third of the population of the world was under the rule of a Marxist government. Yet as they continued their goal of conquering the world, they continually accused the West of being imperialist. They said they were trying to free the nations from capitalistic imperialism, while the fact was they were enslaving the nations and holding them in the throes of atheistic dictatorship. The Soviet Union perfected the art of lying. This should come as no surprise. We must never forget that Satan is the father of lies. And although he may wrap his lies in a thin skin of truth, his message is still a lie. And we cannot be free until we discover and obey the truth. As it is written, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you
free."
The young minister in Lithuania explained that in the days of the Soviet Union, you had to do as they said because you were afraid of what would happen to you if you didn't. There was always someone watching you or listening to you, and you were afraid to say what you really believed for fear of what might happen to you. They could send you to prison, take your children away from you, or even you could lose your life, and millions did. Been said that during the reign of Joseph Stalin, 20 million people lost their lives. In the 21st century, although we live in a free country, which is the United States of America, we are beginning to be afraid to speak what we really believe. We're now being intimidated by two words, and they are the words politically correct.
That's right.
Although there's not the threat of the gulag, or having our children taken from us, we are nevertheless being told that there are certain things that we must not discuss because they are not politically correct. Listen to me. I might be wrong, but I believe that the term politically correct is an expression that's being used to force the ideas and points of view of an agendized few on the rest of us. Not only that, but the words politically correct also mean that they don't want to talk about it anymore. It's a done thing. If this were not bad enough, the concept of political correctness has somehow gotten into the church.
Yep.
This will have far-reaching implications for us because it will allow error to be institutionalized, while truth is being intimidated into not being able to respond or to rebut what might be going on. Not long ago, I was sharing some of my convictions with my boss, who happens to be the conference president. I shared with him that in Washington, we have two principal parties, the Republicans and the Democrats. These parties are always debating each other and disagreeing with each other. When a senator of either party stands up and disagrees with the administration, he or she is rarely accused of being a traitor to the country. You see, a country that does not allow a free and open debate is one where freedom does not exist, or if it does, it will soon die. I'm sometimes troubled that often in the church, it seems to be politically correct for the liberals to criticize the doctrines or even the way the church does business.
That's right.
But when the conservatives do it, it's perceived in some corners as being divisive or not politically correct.
That's right. Amen.
In our search for truth, I believe it's necessary that we have free and open debate. I don't believe that a minority, be it an agendized minority of the right or of the left, should try to silence debate. It often amazes me that the great majority of people, be it in our country or even in the church, so often choose to remain silent and in effect cast their lot with whatever happens to be politically correct at the time. I could only wish that in the spirit of Christ, more people would stand up and let their voices be heard. When we do not hear the voices of many, what ends up happening is that things may soon be taken over by a radicalized minority, and then the debate is stopped in the name of political correctness. We would do well to remember that Lucifer was the radicalized minority who sought to make war against the Most High. He didn't come right out and say, at least not at first, that he had intended to overthrow the government of the Almighty. His tool was to speak of compassion, open-mindedness in allowing freedom of expression. I remember when my family moved to South America, Betty and I took our four children and moved to a country which was the first ever to elect a communist government through a democratic process. The new communist government signed on the dotted line that it would respect the constitution and democratic process of the republic. It was a lie. It only used freedom of speech to begin to set in motion a process which would eventually seek to deny the freedom of speech. On several occasions, I can remember the chill that went down my spine to turn on the radio and, sweeping across the dial, discover every frequency, AM and FM, with the same station. I wish it wasn't true. But just as in the United States, there are those forces who would use the guarantee of freedom of speech to destroy the Constitution of this country. So I am afraid that there is something afoot in the Church of God which is using the freedom that we have in Christ and the open discussion that we have within the church to try to break down or greatly modify the walls that hold up our church, which are the 27 doctrinal beliefs.
Amen.
There are those even now who are proposing that we reopen the 27 doctrinal beliefs and redo them in such a way so that they are more clearly understood within the cultural context of the world church. While I do not believe that our 27 doctrinal beliefs constitute the last word of true faith, I am convinced that now that the Lord has led us to this level of understanding, it would be a mistake to eliminate or substantially modify our doctrines.
That's right.
More and more often we are hearing people express the opinion that we have too many doctrines. This perplexes me. As I look at them, I can't discover any that should be considered too many, or any that we don't need or ought to throw out.
That's right.
A man once told me that he believed we had too many doctrines, and I asked him which ones he didn't like.
Yeah.
You see, friend, doctrines are not the evil that some would make them out to be. Doctrine is necessary because it is through doctrine that the gospel is made plain. The cross of Christ, His death and resurrection, and what they mean to us are doctrines. Now, someone might ask, but which doctrines are absolutely necessary for salvation? I suppose that there are certain doctrines which we would describe as core doctrines. There are other doctrines which are what I would call, listen to me, preventive doctrines, and which will become a life and death issue for those who are living at a certain time in this earth's history.
Yeah.
The doctrine of the millennium is one of these. The manner of how Jesus comes in the clouds will be another. Our doctrines of last day events may not have been relevant or necessary 100 years ago. But now, in the light of the great error of the secret rapture, our doctrines of last day events will be the information that will keep us from being deceived when the devil makes his last moves before the close of probation.
Amen.
It's probably safe to say that not all doctrines play the same role in the life of the Christian.
That's
The doctrine of the state of the dead doesn't save anyone. But knowing the truth about the state of the dead will keep God's people from being deceived just before Jesus comes, when spirits of devils have gone out to deceive all who dwell upon the face of the earth.
Amen.
Knowing the truth about how Jesus comes will come doesn't save anyone, but it keeps you from falling for the doctrine of the secret rapture and believing you have two chances to be saved. As well as following the Antichrist, thinking you are supposed to be in heaven when he appears on the earth.
That's right.
What we believe about something is either true or it isn't. And Jesus made it perfectly clear that in the last days the devil will use a series of lies to keep people from knowing the truth. You may not agree with me, but the doctrines that are held by this church, not just the principal doctrine, but the supporting doctrines as well, are essential for those who will be alive just before the close of probation, when the devil will make his supreme attempt to deceive, if possible, the very elect.
Amen.
The next time someone tells you they think our church has too many doctrines, ask them what they know about God's will for their lives that they wish they didn't or that they resent.
That's right.
Now, I don't mean to be sarcastic, but I am convinced that we don't need less of an understanding of truth at this time of Earth's history. I would even appreciate it if we knew more, because truth sets us free.
Amen.
Doing 60 miles an hour in the fog on the freeway can be fatal, not only to yourself, but to many others. The truth that God has given the church for this time will be just what it takes for us not to shipwreck our lives on the rocks of error.
Amen.
This is no time in the history of our church for us to allow ourselves to be intimidated by those who, for the moment, have the upper hand, and who now try to stifle debate by saying that something is or is not politically correct.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, if we have a genuine concern, may it not be tested by what is political correctness, but rather by whether what we have accepted or rejected is according to the will of God as revealed in His Word.
Amen.
The question we must ask ourselves is not, does society approve? The correctness of our beliefs is to be tested by a thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
And not by those in society who would insinuate their ideas on the rest of the people in the name of political correctness. We often hear of the importance of being open-minded. Often the same mindset that advocates being open-minded is the one that insists on political correctness. Personally, I believe we should be open-minded to that which is according to the Word of God, and closed-minded to that which is.
Amen.
There might be some who would say that these days life is too complicated, and that the Bible is not adequate for all of the situations of the 21st century. But not to worry. We have the promise that the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is not politically correct, but it is definitely relevant. There has not been a situation in life, whether it was in AD 140 or in the 21st century, when a person could say, that doesn't apply to me, or I can't find in the Scripture something that would be relevant to my present situation. There's a text that says that the Word of God cuts to the chase. Scripture refers to itself as being sharper than a two-edged sword, and says that it's able to cut asunder the bones and the marrow. In our time, we would say the Word of God is better than an MRI.
Amen.
Since 9/11, the airports have been installing detection devices to prevent anyone from bringing on board something that would endanger the safety of the traveling public. Some of the newer machines can actually see right through you. Reminds me of when I was in college. A couple of times a week we had to go to chapel. When I was sleepy, I would get down in my seat behind the person in front of me. When I couldn't see the speaker anymore, I would go to sleep. What I didn't know was, though I couldn't see the speaker because he was on the platform, he could see me. The point is, you can hunker down. You can get to where you can't see God, but you can't get to where He can't see you. The psalmist says, though I ascend to heaven, thou art there, and though I descend into hell, thou art there. The society may think that they can manipulate truth using the intimidation of political correctness. But whether we esteem something politically correct or not, we will all one day have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give account before Him who, from whom nothing can be hid. This is no time to become politically correct. It is the time in which we must test everything by the Word of God, which in these last days will be the only thing that we can safely trust to keep us on the road. This is no time to worry about being politically correct. It is a time in which we must be sensitive, not to offending the society around us, but rather we must be sensitive to doing the will of God in our lives. We knew these days were coming. Now they're here. We knew in the last days there would be persecution, but I don't think we realize that the persecution would begin with an attempt to take over our minds and force us by intimidation to reflect the popular thinking and the worldview that happens to be in at the moment. We had tended to think that the big test would be the Sabbath, and so it will. But the issue will not be the Sabbath per se. It will we stand firm in our convictions based on our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His Word? Yes, the final test will be about political correctness. Those who cave in to the social pressure will accept, be it in their hand, the mark of the beast. Though they didn't believe what was being taught, they will feel they must be politically correct. I remember when I was in college, there were everyday quizzes, and then there was the final exam. It was rare that a person would consistently fail the everyday quizzes and then go on to get a good grade on the final exam. And so it will be in the times in which we live. Jesus Himself has warned us that those who are faithful in that which is least will be those who are faithful in much. The tests of the last days will not be one big decision after another, but rather a series of small decisions. These decisions may seem to some to be insignificant, but they will themselves add up to the final score. When the judge of all the earth declares, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And that he that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be." Okay. Friends, this is no time to be concerned if we are politically correct or not. This is the time for us to respond to the call of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Who says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God."
Amen.
May God give us courage as individuals to stand firm. We must not be afraid of what the world can do to us. May God give us courage as the church, the body of Christ, to stand united against the fallen culture that surrounds us. We have the promise that as individuals and united together in Christ, we will overcome. We will, finally, by His grace, be more than conquerors.